thankful for thy grace, thy faithfulness in spite of us. We thank thee for so great salvation. We thank thee that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and paid the total price for the ransom of our sin. This evening, we look for instruction and guidance. Speak through him to us by means of the Holy Spirit, that we might be challenged by the things that we hear this evening. We dedicate this time to thee in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking of various ways that I could introduce Gary Horton. I could tell you about some of his Army background as a Ranger. I was hoping that one of our Rangers or two were here and we'd hear their famous grunt.
Hooah.
Hooah. Yeah, see, there it is. Or I could tell you about his escapades throughout the United States, within reason, of course. I could tell you about his camp experiences. He's been a constant speaker and a welcomed one at Arizona Youth Camp, many of the California camps, the Iowa Youth Camp, the Arkansas Youth Camp, and he's been associated with people like King Cunningham, who was, of course, the ex-assistant pastor of this church. We talk here about BCF, before the Cunningham Fall, and then ACF after the Cunningham Fall. But anyway, then of course he knows Larry Hoffman well because he's ministered there. He'd probably be surprised to see the Hillmans here because weren't you there when in Ohio? Well, they've come home. They had it with that snow and cold. But in any event, that was from the people in the church. It had nothing to do with the weather.
I hear you. I hear you. I've been there, I know.
And I thought of the various ways in which I could tell you good things about it. Give you that kind of a rosy glow. I thought I'd just tell you about his major weakness. His one major weakness. When a pastor teaches on the 10 power confederacy of Antichrist in the tribulation, Gary thinks he's talking about Birmingham, Alabama.
Hooah. Absolutely. Amen, brother.
Wait a minute. No? Seventh and eighth grade. Okay, thank you. That's a big group anyway. Teach them. Now the problem, I don't think you may understand why I'm doing this, is because I have that problem. If small children come in, my teaching immediately has to drop down to their level. And adults then are not challenged or taught. If you teach on adult level, which I expect Gary to do, why the children are lost. They don't have a clue. Not only that, this guy uses a lot of profanity from the pulpit, and you have to be very careful. And some of his illustrations are quite risque. Oh, I said I was going to tell you one of his weaknesses. All right. No, he doesn't. He just thinks he does. Ranger Gary Horton.
Introduction like that, I can't wait to hear what I'm going to say. Randy, it's good to see you and your sweet bride back here in sunny Arizona. I love Cleveland weather personally, but that's my part of my hang-up. Yes, I live in Alabama. They think everybody in Alabama's name is Goober. That's not my problem. I'm an American by birth, a Southerner by the grace of God, so that's another argument, but anyway. And I love redneck jokes. I really do. Because rednecks is not geographic. It's everywhere. It's an attitude. And if you happen to be a redneck and you don't know it, I like to use old Foxworthy's test because I do this to loosen up the kids, and I hope you're loosened tonight, or you wouldn't learn anything, because I'm certainly not here to impress you. And when I'm around adults, it is kind of a challenge for me because I get a little hostile, because I know that we as adults are the reason our kids are suffering in this country. And I end up with those kids, and I love them, and I feel that they're my destiny, and I'll go wherever God sends me to get to the kids. Occasionally, I have the privilege of challenging some of the adults. And, of course, I feel like this is a family. The only one thing I'd like to say about your pastor is that it's always a great honor not just to sit at his feet when he teaches, but to fellowship with his family, knowing that I don't have to cover my back or worry about everything I say and do will come back to haunt me. Now, I say that because it's true. Now, that doesn't exist everywhere. People like me like to be the blunt for the scapegoatism and other things, and I am proud to be a part of anybody to come out of this church. I will always be a part of Gene Cunningham. I don't care what kind of thing. You see, whatever it means about Gene falling, it simply means that he is a runner in the Christian life. And when you fall, it's because you're struggling against all kind of opposition and all kind of Christian antagonism. But he may fall. I fall. We all fall. We just don't lay down and quit. God's not upset with people who fall on the track. He's upset with people who walk off the track, or get preoccupied with somebody in the stands, or get in an argument with the coach. And, of course, we're smart enough to know that God is the coach, and he doesn't ask us for our opinions on things, so we just trust him. But I don't know about Cunningham's fall, but I know that my knees are skinned, and my nose has been down there, and if you haven't, then you're going to. Just stay in the race. But anyway, I like these redneck jokes because people don't know if they're redneck. See, if you're here tonight and you're a redneck, you need to know it so that you can warn your family. So you'll know where to sit when you come in Bible class, because rednecks, you know, they don't sit in the same place all the time. They move around because, you know, they're not too sure what it's all about anyway. But one of the ways you know you're redneck, anybody here ever cut your grass and find a car? Do half the cars you own don't run? I love that one. Can people hear your car before they actually see it? Are we getting close? Anybody here tonight? Huh? You have an uncle who's also your cousin. Boy, now that there, in other words, your family tree doesn't have any forks in it, right? There's a whole new sermon right there, people. Isn't that old song, "I'm My Own Grandpa," or something like that? Has your mother ever been at a fist fight at a football game and won? You could be a redneck. Does your mother own a homemade fur coat? Now there's a picture in your mind, isn't it? Huh? Has your family ever been invited to leave the zoo for harassing the monkeys? You could be a redneck. Has your grandmother ever been asked to leave the bingo parlor because of her language? You could be a redneck. Have you ever had a wedding picture at home and one of them's wearing a tank top? Has your uncle ever been fired from Waffle House because of his appearance? Golly, I love that picture. Anybody here keep a can of Raid on your kitchen table? Anybody here ever rake leaves in your living room? You could be a redneck. Anybody here's father ever had to walk you to school every day because you're both in the same grade? Oh, boy, that's scary, isn't it? And never tell a redneck to say no to crack. He just pulls up his overalls. That'll sneak up on somebody, but... You know, the Bible says laughter is good as a medicine because when you laugh, your brain secretes endorphins, which is a painkiller. It is true that laughter is a part of survivability. Doctors have proven people who laugh live longer than people who don't. Some of you better loosen up tonight. Laughter also reflects objectivity. When people don't have a sense of humor, they are so wrapped up in themselves that life is not funny. And wrapped up in you, you're a very miserable person. So objectivity will get you out of that. The Word of God will get you out of yourself and get you into life and give you a sense of humor so that you can even laugh at yourself. I'll never forget, my dear bride spoke at a pastor's conference a few years ago, and that's normally not her task. You know, her job is to hold the fort, and she tells me, you and God, go among them. She said, that's not my thing. But she spoke at a pastor's conference, and she stood up in front of those dear, precious ladies and said, one of the reasons I married Gary is he makes me laugh. Everything he does makes me laugh. She said, I think that's why we only have one child. So anyway, if you don't laugh at yourself, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. I am grateful to be here. I really am. I'm so honored that you give me some of these schools around here that we're in, because obviously this part of the country is not anxious to let somebody like me come in. But there's not many parts of this country that really is, especially when you get into the inner city where the problems are big. And the reason the problems are getting very big in our schools is because we have a bureaucratic mentality in the inner city schools that have lost its ability to really lead people and have a heart for kids and are tough enough to prove that they love them. And so the only way I get in some schools is that they're either on the edge of total revolt or total war, and they're desperate, or they've still got enough sense to say, we need somebody from the outside to kind of come in from the flank and hit these kids with some things that they'll remember. And they found out that after some 7,000 or some odd schools that I've been in, that apparently I'm not afraid to do this. And I've never seen a time in my life when the battle is more critical than now. But I certainly have to remind, when I stand in front of a congregation or any group, I have to remind you, my friends, I hope you're not critical of our government. I hope you're not critical of the circumstances of our society. I hope you're never critical of our youth, because the only reason this country's in trouble right now is because of believers. Because of the body of Christ being divided, losing its destiny, its single-mindedness, functioning with all the divine operating assets we have, all of the resources God has given us, we are not accomplishing our task. Some of us are sucking our thumb till Jesus comes and sitting on the premises instead of standing on those promises. The reason this country's in trouble is because Christians today want a security blanket. They want all the benefits of heaven without the struggle and the conflict of why God left us down here to represent Him. And I've seen this. That's why the average Christian spends the majority of his time polishing his armor and shooting at other Christians. I see this all over this country. My greatest area of criticism has nothing to do with the ACLU, has nothing to do with the government agency, has nothing to do with the bureaucratic cowards that seem to infiltrate our school system. My biggest critics are born-again believers in this country. My biggest criticism comes from Christian teachers who stand up and say, how dare you stand up in my school and preach Jesus Christ? We're not supposed to do that. And I said, you know something, I've spent quite a few years reading my Bible. I can't find that verse. I can't find the Bible verse that says, as a believer, there are times when you are not to present the truth. You're not to function as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I can't find that. All of a sudden, because you're a teacher now and you get a paycheck and the government tells you certain things, what does that have to do with God's calling for your life? We have Christians all over this country today who are ashamed of their stand because they're going to take some heat. They're going to take a lot of heat. But there's a purpose for that. And the only reason I get in schools is because people know how to pray and have faith and don't back down and say, hey, we want it. We're not just asking God. We're demanding that you tear down these walls and that you open these doors, because these kids have got to hear the truth. And let's face it, God's not going to judge this generation until He warns them. Do you think this generation has any clue on how this country got so screwed up? Why right now that we've got the most evil bureaucratic system in our entire history? And disillusioned people because they think the government ought to be God, and you put your faith in man and you're disillusioned, and so you've targeted some building in Oklahoma City. Are you going to take your shots in Ruby Ridge because somebody was wrong? My word, I hope you're not sitting here tonight disillusioned because our government is made up of evil people. Because some evil sucker around here elected some of these guys and girls. But that's not your hope. That has nothing to do with the failure of our land. It's because as believers, we're not claiming our own ground. Some of us are not serious about the things that are being taught. The truth is being taught in this country. We've been blessed. We've got the truth. And it's being taught probably as good as it ever has in American history. And there's a lot of heat. There's a lot of guilt. A lot of blood on a lot of the body of Christ. Because we're making false issues out here. But I am so grateful to be back, especially after the last couple months that I left Oklahoma. I had two assemblies on the 8th of December in Tulsa. And they were both detention centers. One was a maximum security detention for young offenders. And I poured my heart out for about an hour and a half in both of them. And so that afternoon, I got in a vehicle, and I tried to head back to Sweet Home, Alabama. And about 1 hour out of town, I didn't feel good. And next 24 hours, I didn't feel any better. And the next 3 days, I thought I was going to die. And I finally ended up in a hospital in Huntsville, and because I couldn't get back home. My van was in worse shape than me, so it was parked up there in some transmission place. So God knew what he was doing. All of a sudden, I just found out that God had a special little gut check for me, and so they cut me deep, and they cut me wide, and they pinned me back together because my intestines had been blocked by a hernia that I didn't know I had and a few other little things. So I just found myself back where we all have to be on occasions. So low, you got to reach up to touch bottom. It's a wonderful place to be, by the way. That's where God gets your attention. It's where God can call collect. And you're always available. And there's no call waiting. Excuse me, Lord, I'll get back to you. In this world today, it's sometimes very difficult for him to say, you and I need to talk. You know, you've been putting me off. You've been stiff-arming me in your own little subtle way. We need to get serious. And so I loved it. It made it such a wonderful Christmas. Because I couldn't do anything. Just lay there and be grateful to be alive and be thankful for his grace and go over what Christmas really means, you know. I had a wonderful Christmas. And then eventually doctor said, I guess you're okay. You're not going to stop anyway, so you can go back out there and do schools. And so I spent a week down in sunny Florida. Boy, my suffering for Jesus this year, right? What a hard service. I go from Florida and I come over here. Of course, I spent a week in Alabama where the ice storm came through, and I don't walk on ice very well, people. I don't mind telling you. I drive on it better than I walk. But I'm the kind of guy that trips over lines in a basketball court. You know what I'm saying? I have problems there. But I fell down, so I'm kind of walking a little strange. But I'm like the old boy who had that sign on the back of his old truck that said, I may be slow, but I'm ahead of you. By the way, I can't believe you didn't finish that good joke for that Alabama boy. He started a good joke the other night, and he just quit on it. I guess he thought I was going to be offended. Listen, you can't offend me. Not as much as I can offend me. Listen, I've already offended myself so much, everybody else can take a shot. It don't matter anymore. But I love this. And this old Alabama boy came to Phoenix, and he walked in this place, and he says, I want an RC and a moon pie. And the guy goes, I bet you're from Alabama. He says, I resent that. How can you stereotype me just because I come in here and ask for a moon pie and an RC? He said, because this is a hardware store. Love that stuff, man. But I'm so glad to be back out there. I'm so thankful for the schools that we've done Monday and Tuesday. And we were at an alternative school today, 35 kids. Of course, we did 200 this morning at a middle school, and I love that school. I love that little school over there. Every time I'm in town, this principal has got so much courage, and his vice principal is just as strong. She's just as strong as he is when it comes to priorities. And they just said, look, I don't care when you come back. You come here. You just come here. So about every 2 years, I managed to get back in this part of the country, and I walk in there, and it's like walking into my family. walking into my family. Well, I love their attitude, and they're so thankful that I'm bold about my faith and about how Christ, what it's all about, and how we can share these things in those schools. By the way, I don't go to any school unless I can share Christ. If you got a better answer, meet me afterward tonight. Let's talk. But it's going to take a miracle for God to turn this country around. And I don't think he's going to do it with the adult generation. I believe we're going to go back to the same thing that happened to the Exodus generation who came out of Egypt and couldn't get Egypt outside of them. They wanted the security. They didn't care how it came. Even they'd rather be secure slaves than free and responsible to God. And that's why it took them 40 years to stagger out there and get all that sand in the underdrawer. They say 60% of violent crimes come from people who have sand in the underdrawer. That's why God had to get rid of them. And the kids who they said, now these kids are the reason we don't want to do this because we're trying to protect the kids. No, that was a cop-out. God said, I'm going to get rid of that generation and I'm going to give the kids a chance. And of course, we know what happened. We know what happened. They took the land. But what I love about that is there's always a few Joshua and Calebs who have to wait around 40 years while the idiots get out of the way. And I want to tell you this, because around this country I've watched individuals who have taken in truth, who have kept their fighting spirit, who have kept their priorities, that know that we're not where we ought to be. But instead of them trying to do it on their own, they're willing to plant their feet and wait patiently and abide their time and know that there's still going to be a day when the crisis is going to bring the heroes to the top. The spiritual heroes of our pivot is going to finally reach the top when the bottom falls out. And I love those people that I see around this country who are not impatient or disillusioned, or who say, well, why should we wait around for these idiots? Why don't we go in there and take our hill and take our battle? And why do we have to wait? Because that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. I was so grateful Sunday night that I could hear Harry Lee. I've read his book this week. I have been deeply touched by that man's life. Why did he spend all those years in prison? Why? Well, we tell the kids at a camp something. I tell them this is something you need to write on your underwear with a magic marker. God may wait, but he's never late. He's never late. He never seems to be in a hurry. That bothers me. I think there's times God needs to hurry up on certain things. Like when I drive, I think things need to change. But it don't. It don't. But God's not in a hurry. And his mercy, his patience. And thank God there's a few hardcore, unbending, uncompromised, can't be bought, can't be sold, can't be discouraged. Warriors who plod, sometimes in obscurity, sometimes without a whole lot of appreciation, sometimes with very little gratitude. But they're going to take their mountain one day. They're going to take the hill. They're going to kill some giants. And I'm glad that I know some of them. I'm glad to be a part of them and their family. It's such a joy, such an honor for me to be a part of them. We're doing Independence High School tomorrow. There's some 1,200 kids. They tell me there's a lot of gangs in there. A lot of problems. Perfect. Perfect. That's why I'm going. That's why I'm glad the door's open. And then we're going to suffer up there with the bishops back up at Pine Top. Going to the high ground. And in the last week and a half, because some of you believed, because some of you prayed, because some of you was not going back down, Sholoh and Blue Ridge, two big high schools, about 1,700 kids in both of them, are combined. We're going to be able to speak Thursday and Thursday night. They've got the gall to ask the parents to come out to hear me. Well, you just pray for the parents. Thursday night, I'm going to have a chance. I don't draw a crowd, people. I really don't. That's not my gift. I don't have a high profile outside of the body of Christ and outside of this because, hey, I don't need a high profile. I don't want the enemy to know my name. I don't want the media. I don't want anybody to hype. I don't charge for what I do. I'm so thankful that I can give my services and the ministry God has given me without a price tag or without asking people that they have to finance me or they have to pay me. I am so blessed not to have that monkey on my back. That's God's responsibility anyway, people. My job is to be faithful. And my Ruthie told me something the other day. She said, remember, it's well done, good and faithful servant, not well said. Sometimes it may not come out the way that I like it. And I know every guy who ever taught sometimes walks out and says, I just think I missed it that night. I just wish I could go back and try that again. But it's well done. It's not well said. It sometimes doesn't always happen that way. But you're faithful. You do it because, hey, it matters to him. It doesn't matter to people. You can't please people. Your pastors learn that. He sometimes will harass you and say, by the way, if you're here to negotiate with me, you're wasting your time. Go somewhere else. But see, our priorities need to get in line. And it's going to take some difficulty. It's going to take some tough times, people. And those tough times are coming. I'm just glad we still have some time. I don't know how we got this far. I thought the Lord was going to come back 3 or 4 years ago. But see, being an evangelist, I'm always trying to come up with stuff like that. Thinking, hey, man, that'll get me in. That'll get somebody to speak. I think Christ is coming back. You live my kind of life, you get a little desperate. See, I don't want to die. I want that airborne operation. I want that airborne operation. I've jumped out of an airplane. I want to go up in the rapture. That's my personal preference. But obviously, I don't pull any rank. I mean, if God won't even tell Jesus when we're going to do it, I'm sure he's not going to let me in on the gig. But I want to share something tonight about a hero, about a heroine. These are the kind of things that encourage me. Really encourage me. And if you happen to have a Bible, if you want to follow along, you don't have to, but if you just want to look at this to find out whether or not I'm pulling this out of my ear, I want you to look at Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to show you what happens when you forget, when you do a good thing the wrong way. When you do good things the wrong way. I want to make a statement here tonight, people. Your greatest test in life is not good versus evil. Righteousness versus unrighteousness. The greatest test of your life is good versus best. The enemy doesn't care how busy you are doing good things as long as it's not the perfect will of God. This country does a lot of good stuff and it's garbage. It's not best. It's not divine. It's not focused on that. And that's going to be your test constantly. What is God's perfect will for my life? Not what is expedient, what gets me through, what keeps the heat off my back, what gives me brownie points in the system that I'm pumping. But God, what is your perfect will and what are you required of me to do? And by the way, it only gets down to a few things. God's not complicated. God's not trying to hide his plan from anybody. God doesn't stand around and say, okay, guess what hand it's in. God doesn't play that game. God said, I have revealed everything about me. I have revealed everything I want you to know about my plan. The problem is not that you don't know. Like one guy said, it's not the part of the Bible I don't know. It's the part I know and don't do anything with. It bothers me. Well, in Luke 10, Jesus Christ showed up at the house of some very dear friends. He loved these people, by the way. They were special friends. But sometimes friendship can get in the way. Sometimes human loyalties can get in your way. Now the disciples around are with him on this deal and they love it because this is one of the few places they get a decent meal. They didn't really appreciate that day Jesus decided to share the fish and chips with all those thousands of people. They didn't enjoy that because he made them because they flunked the test. They flunked the test of the feeding of the multitude. By the way, it's the only miracle that's in all four of the Gospels. God wanted to teach us something about that. He told them, by the way, you feed them. You feed them. They said, you got to be kidding. What do you think? We carry carte blanche here, MasterCard, Visa. What are you talking about? Feed these people. This is a desert. By the way, the Lord never plays with words. When he says you could feed them, they could have fed them. They could have done it. They had the wherewithal, but they didn't have the faith. They looked at the problem. They didn't look at the provision. So he said, okay, give me what you got. So they brought some little kid. You know, I'm going to meet that little boy one day. The kid who took 10,000 people to lunch. He's in the Guinness Book of Records, by the way. I don't think any kid ever took that many people to lunch in the world. We're going to meet these people one day. All they did was say, Lord, if you want it, it's yours. Looked like he was the only kid positive enough to figure he was going to stick around to learn something, so he better bring some food. The adults didn't get the message. But why did the Lord feed these people? Because they were hungry. And the Lord hates people who are hungry. Are you serious? You think he did this because God's down on hunger? Do you realize one of the only reasons that millions and millions of heathen are going to die and go to heaven is because they're going to starve to death like little children and have everlasting life? I'm not ever upset necessarily with people who starve to death, especially in nations where they have literally done everything they could to reject the light of evangelism and the gospel. If those kids starve to death, they go to heaven. You feed them, they'll grow up and reject the truth and go to hell. So I don't sit around and get a real joy out of watching little children on television who starve to death. I never enjoy that. But I know this, for some of those kids, that is grace. Because Christ died, paid for their debt, their sin, and they'll never reach the age of accountability. Of course, that's why they say half of Alabama is already going to heaven, because most of us, they say, never reach the age of accountability. I don't know where that come from. I love Alabama. Listen, I love everywhere I am. It doesn't matter where I really am, people. Yeah, they didn't have to faith. But you think if you hang out with Jesus for 3 years, you'd finally get smart? Ha ha, no. No. Hanging out with him, watching the miracles, seeing, Lord, if you could just show it to me, I'll believe it. Do you really think that would solve your problem? That'll never solve your problem. One of the last things he said is that because you've seen, you believe. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know, the greatest joy in the world is to know and have confidence in God's character and God's grace plan, and he doesn't have to prove nothing to you and me. The guy said, give me a sign. A big sign fell out of the sky. Boom. I didn't mean that, you know. God have to prove himself to you? By the way, do you know God expects you to trust him even though he doesn't live up to your expectation? God will never do it your way or mine. Well, there's times God will be silent when you need to hear his voice. You'll be so desperate and so absolutely out of function, and you'll expect God to step in there and do something for you, and he will do nothing. Because he's trying to teach you something. That it's not what he does that matters. It's what he is, people. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? If you're focused on who and what he is, it doesn't matter what he does. You can say, like old Harry Lee, hey, Lord, you're God, not me. You do it your way, man. I may not like it. You know, I may come to beat on the throne room and say, hey, let's talk. But in the meantime, God, do me a favor, just keep on doing it your way. You don't have to prove nothing. Boy, what a joy that is to start getting to that place in life where, hey, God, don't matter. It don't matter. Well, they're at this family, and it's a wonderful occasion because Martha knows how to whoop up a meal. Got the gift of hospitality. See, that's what some of us blame this on. See, I carry a little extra because I have to encourage the gift of hospitality. You believe that? I got waterfront property around here, I'll sell you. But we love the function of the gift of hospitality. We always love it. Wherever we go, people who do things. And I'm just the richest man on earth. Everywhere I go, people try to just take care of me. You know, it's just amazing. It astounds me. And by the way, the little things are the sign of your character, not the big stuff. It's being faithful over the little things. The people who prayed for me when I was in the hospital. People who pray for the circumstances of wherever I am around this country. Those things are invaluable. But here they are because their Martha knows how to whip up a meal. I mean, this woman, she's, by the way, made it very clear that when Jesus is in Bethany, there's only one place he can come. She's this kind of woman, by the way. A little feisty. But my wife told me years ago, she said, I'm not insubordinate. I'm just feisty. If you got a real lady, that's the way they are. That's right. But Martha was very feisty. And she made it clear, Jesus, when you're in my town, you're in my house. You understand? The door's open. And my brother will back it up. And of course, my little sister Mary, you know, she goes for all this too. But Martha is the kind of woman that's always doing the things that nobody else will do. We got marvelous Marthas at our camp. They may get in there. I don't know how they do it. They get in there and perform a miracle three times a day. And by the way, it's the best food I think I've ever had. I can't believe we're out there in the middle of the sandy desert with a camp on this lonely, ugly hill, and we eat like kings and queens up there. I think it's phenomenal. But that was a Martha, man, and she had it together. And it says here in verse 38, now as they were traveling along, they entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha continued to welcome him into her home. This was an open-door policy. Wonderful attitude. But she says she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. But Martha, it says here, was distracted. Distracted. In other words, Martha took her eyes off her mission. Took her eyes off of her priorities. She got distracted. It's your greatest enemy. It's your greatest enemy of life. The things that distract you, the things that occupy your energy, your time, your resources, that have nothing to do with anything that really matters on the eternal scale. People, distractions is from hell. And there's a million of them. There's good ones and there's bad ones. But she was distracted, it said, with all of her preparations. And she came into him, this is Jesus, and she said, now I want you to get this conversation. Because only a lady can get away with this. Only a lady can get away with this. This is divine. This is deity. This is the God-man sitting in her living room, and she's going to come in and call him Lord. Deity. Kurios. She's going to call him God and then accuse him of not caring about her. Only a woman can get away with it. Only a woman has the boldness to say, God, you don't care about my life. You don't care about how I feel. What I'm going through doesn't matter to you. Now, Jesus is a gentleman. By the way, so is God. He'll take it easy on women and kids. That's right. And gentlemen, you better learn the same thing. There are certain times of the month you better learn grace. Because God's going to give you some wrath that you don't want to mess with. My Ruthie says PMS means punish my spouse. I don't know. I don't know what it means to you. She has a few other things I won't quote, but don't tell anybody I'm here quoting my bride, okay? But I tell you, after 31 years with me, she ought to be able to say anything. Her and Janet get together and write a book, we're in trouble, brother. They're going to get rich and we're going to be out of here. Lord, you do not care that my sister has abandoned me. The word left me means to abandon a position of authority. In other words, she has a task and she ran out on the job. Mary ran out on her sister when they were preparing a meal for the Lord Jesus Christ. What gall of that sister do that? By the way, there's a little bit of self-pity here. Woe is me, maybe. Lord, you obviously don't care about me. Or you would do the following. By the way, she's going to give me a direct order. She's going to tell God what to do. You don't care that my sister's left me to do the serving alone. Then tell her to get up and get back in there with me. But the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha. Now the reason it's here two times is because he must have said it quite a few times. You got to notice his tactics. First of all, you got to get their attention. Martha. She's still talking. Excuse me. Excuse me. Martha. Listen, darling. Martha. Listen. I'm talking to you, baby. She's still talking, by the way. You are worried and bothered. This means absolutely no stability, absolutely turmoil. This is a hurricane in a heart. This is a tornado in a woman. You're bothered about so many things. But there's only a few things that matter. Really, there's only one. He said, let's talk about priorities here. There's only one thing, and Mary has chosen the best portion. See, what was the issue here? Physical food. Is it important? Absolutely. Absolutely. By the way, ladies, I'm not giving you any right to go home and say, the next time you want something, I'm studying the Bible. Me and the Lord are getting it together. There's a right time for everything. But there's a point here. This was the wrong time. Now, the Lord was feeding, and Martha was feeding. This was a contest. They were both trying to feed somebody. But there comes a point when you stop what you're doing and you focus on what's important, even if it means you neglect the so-called good things of life. And to come in and be critical because somebody else chooses the good things. See, Mary stopped immediately and said, you can mess with this if you want. There's something out there I got to have. I may need this, but I got to have what that man's doing. So she went out there and sat down at his feet. And the Lord complimented her and said, your sister has picked the best dish. Of course, here's the illustration. Whatever Martha fixed, and I know it was good, how long do you think it's going to last in the body? And what happens to the part that the body don't need? But what about what Mary took in? He said she chose the best dish, and by the way, it will never leave her. It will always be a part of her. That's why, of course, the Lord passed this test in Matthew 4 when he says, if you got to make a choice in priorities, man lives by bread alone. You know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. Priority. Now, the part I like about this is that she was learning at his feet. But there's three phases to this great woman. The next phase, she's going to be limping. She's going to be crawling. And I'm not going to get into it tonight, but I just want to refer to it. In John 11, all of a sudden, Jesus puts their friendship to the test. It says that Lazarus was a dear friend. And it says Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But all of a sudden, Lazarus started getting sick. And he got sicker, and he got sicker, and he got sicker. And there was no cure for this. He was going to die. And Jesus deliberately ran out of town because he had a mission. He had a purpose. But what do you do when your best friends call and say, I need you, and you love me. So if you love me and I need you, you need to be here. We're talking about Christ now. And here's what was so beautiful. Everything Jesus does in John chapter 11 is going to be criticized by everybody around him. Nothing he does is going to please the people. He's already now, he's left Bethany. Why? There was a contract out to kill him. They had contract. They were going to throw rocks. And the disciples were very glad to leave the area because they also know that when the rocks come, these guys are not real good shots, and they might get a few. So they were kind of glad to get out of Dodge, if you will. All of a sudden, they get out of Bethany, and all of a sudden, a messenger comes and says, Lazarus, Mary and Martha have a message for you, an urgent message. Get back to Bethany. Lazarus is sick. Jesus said, okay, I hear you. By the way, when did Jesus know Lazarus was going to be sick? Wasn't it nice that they had to send a message to him? Go tell him that Lazarus is sick. Jesus smiled. We have a message for you, sir. An urgent message. Your best friend's dying. He said, thank you very much. Did he know it? You better believe he knew it. He was the Lord. Remember, people? Huh? Remember the Lord back at the house? Lord, you certainly can't care about me. By the way, how many times will you call him perfection? Will you call him God? You call him the all-sufficient one? Will you call him sovereignty and then say, how come you didn't deliver for me? How come you're not there when I need you? How come you let my best friend die? How come you let this happen to my kids? See, people, we're all there. We're all there. But the reason you're going to survive is you're going to learn something. It doesn't matter what he does. It matters who he is to you. And it's okay. He said, you come boldly before the throne of grace. And sometimes that means desperate. Come boldly before the throne of grace. That means if you have to knock the door down, it's open anyway. Just push it on through. Come on in. By the way, God's not offended when you get upset and you tell him what you think. God's offended when you're not smart enough to leave it there and say, okay, I got my arrogance out. I got my lack of faith out. I got my self-pity out. Thanks, Lord, for hearing me out. Now you forgive me for having such a stinking attitude, and I trust you and thank you for your word and get me back on the track. God's not offended by people who get in there and get honest with him and say, I don't like this. I just don't appreciate what you've done. You carry that through life and you walk around being bitter and blame people and blame circumstances and blame the human race. My friend, you're a walking time bomb. You're a disaster. You'll never have any peace. You'll never enjoy the party. See, the real test is we got a celebration coming. We got a wonderful, we got 1,000 years just to get warmed up for the big times. But you know what honors God? To celebrate right now on the devil's front porch. To stick the mug of celebration and grace and say, I celebrate the king in the devil's kingdom. Now listen, that's what glorifies Christ. That's what causes angels to stand at attention and say, why don't we just salute the King of Kings one more time? That's why there's tears that go up right in the presence of the throne of God now, because he looks down at believers in the middle of Satan's cosmic lies and hypocrisy, and we're toasting the king down in the enemy's camp. He prepares a table before me in the middle of my enemies. That's what glorifies Christ. If things are easy for you, if things slide for you, if life is not a gut check constantly, my people, do you realize that one day you're going to be upset in heaven when you find out that the only things that mattered here were the things that busted you and the things that humbled you and the things that kept you weak? How many of you learn from your victories, your successes in life? How much do you learn from your failure? You criticize people who fail? You're a fool. If you were occupied with God's plan for your life, you wouldn't have time to worry about what about this one? What about him, Lord? That's none of your business, Jesus said. You follow me. What about this one over there? She's not doing. You just follow me, idiot. That's how the Lord talks to me, by the way. He don't use the these and thous as some people do. He comes right on out and gets into Bubba language, Koine English. He says, I'm talking to you, dumbass. Now, he may be a little bit more nice to you, but see, I need this. I'm in a dangerous place. I get out there and get attention. I get people who look forward to seeing me. I get applause. You think I take this personal? You think I walk out and say, boy, I tell you, I really hit that one, didn't I? I walk out saying, dear God, one day they're gonna yell, kill him. In my heart, when I get a standing ovation at public high school, you know what I think? Hosanna to the King. That's what they said when Jesus walked in the city. And within 24 hours, they were screaming, kill him. Nail that sucker to a cross. It's coming. It's coming. I'm thankful for whatever. But that's got nothing to do with my job. If I take that personal, if I walk around thinking, well, I must be important. I taught a couple million kids. I must, hey, God needs me. Have mercy. Well, Jesus finally came back after it was too late. He's dead! Let's go back. He told them. Lazarus not dead. Jesus never said that a believer died. He said he's sleeping. And the disciples said, good, let's don't wake him up because he's getting better. Sick people need to sleep. And Jesus said, you don't get it, Dave. He's dead. Let's go back and visit him. He waited till it was too late. And guess what he got when he entered the city again? All of his friends, all of his closest buddies. There was Martha. Well, look who showed up now. Jesus is here. Well, how? By the way, she's very sarcastic. But Jesus is not upset with people who are cynics. By the way, Martha and Thomas should have gotten together. They were similar. But you get two cynics together, man, you got problems. Tom wasn't a doubter. He was a cynic. He told them what everybody else is thinking.
You always need a good cynic around, because whatever they tell you, that's what everybody really thinks. That's not what they say, but that's what they think. And Thomas was a cynic, and so was Martha. Well, thanks for showing up now, friend. He's already dead. Did you hear that? And if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, I want to tell you something about her. She was able to take a Bible class in the middle of grief, and Mary wasn't. This woman was a cynic, but you could reason with her even in a crisis. And old Martha was there arguing with Jesus. And he gave her a Bible class. He said, well, Martha, let's talk about this. Well, I got some news. Your brother's going to come back. Oh, I know that doctrine. I got that one in Bible class. You mean the future things, the resurrection. Oh, I know about the future stuff. But the problem, God, the problem, Jesus, is what I'm going through right now. I need to deal with. And Jesus said, well, hey, if you believe the future stuff, then I got good news for you. The future stuff is standing here. Now listen to this tonight. If you get this, I'm gonna buy you some time. Jesus said, your brother will come back in the resurrection. She said, oh, I know that. But he says, I am the resurrection. Whatever it is you need, darling, I am your sufficiency right now. Why call me Lord and not know that when you call me Lord, where was I when your brother died? I was right here. Where am I if in a crisis? Where's God when you're going through trouble? Is he not there? He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And you say, but I don't see him. I don't feel him. And I love the guy one time said, well, if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? I got in trouble a long time ago because I saw this thing called the footsteps. You know, this beautiful picture about this dream and this guy walking on the beach with Jesus and having a wonderful time and everything. All of a sudden, things get tough, and what happens, man? Jesus runs out on me. And I see only my footprints. You know why I don't like that? I've never been strong enough to walk with Jesus. Do you know what footprints I left on the sand? It either looked like my face or my gluteus maximus. I ain't smart enough. I'm not strong enough to walk. And he said, well, Jesus, and the thing is, well, he told me, no, the footprints you saw was mine. I carried you. Let me tell you something. If he don't carry you, you ain't going to get there anyway. Watch this. Let me walk a few steps. You just stay on. I can handle this. I like some of the Christian rockers. And Petra came up one time and said, you think Jesus is a crutch? You're a fool. He's a stretcher. If you could walk, you wouldn't come to him. He's got to carry you from the get-go. That's grace. By the way, are you on the bottom of life? Have you run out of yourself? Have you got nothing left? I'm going to tell you something. You're a candidate for everything God is and everything God wants to give you. Have you reached a place where you're sufficient and you're sophisticated? And as they say in Alabama, you're extinguished. I look extinguished. Amen, brother. I hope I didn't irrigate anybody here. Are you on the bottom? Don't get up. Don't get up. Get smart in grace. Isn't it wonderful to be nothing? Isn't it wonderful to be nothing? Remember in Matthew 18 when Jesus hung the disciples up and said, you want to talk about who's the big shots in the kingdom? You really want to know? You finally want to ask me what I think about the big shots in the kingdom? See, they argued about this for hours. They didn't want Jesus in on the argument. Try that one time. Let's have a conversation that God don't listen in on, okay? He ain't going to hear this. Who's the big shots in the kingdom? Jesus kind of stood over and said, well, they'll run out of it. They'll come to me. Lord, what do you think? He said, now you want to know what I think? I'm going to show you. Go get me a little kid. Bring a little stinker over here. Come here, boy. Sit down here. Show them your notebooks. Show them your doctrinal notebooks, kid. Show them your smarts. Show them your theological degrees. Show them how much you've gained in this world. You know what I want? I want them just like this. I want a kid who'll say, hey, I don't know nothing, man. Teach me. I want somebody to trust me when it looks impossible. He said, until you humble yourself like one of these, you won't even see my kingdom. This is what I want. You know, it's so hard to get that down when you learn. When you feel sufficient, when you see God do things in your life and you're so impressed, you forget. It ain't what you see. It's not the numbers that you see. It's the invisible things, for we look not at what is seen. Well, this dear Martha, she got the message. You know what she said? She said, you know, I think you got it together, because I believe right now you could ask God for something and He'd give it to you. She passed the test. But Jesus is such a man, such a friend, he's such a personal friend. He said, now go get Mary and tell her the teacher. Whew, what a compliment. You know that one of the neatest things Jesus said in that whole mess was, go tell Mary the teacher wants to see her. I'm going to tell you something. That was a word of love and affection beyond anything you'll ever know. And I'm going to make a statement right now, people, and it'll probably go over half your heads. You want to know what love is? You want to know what devotion is? You want to know what friendship is? You want to know what life is? Find somebody who teaches you about the kingdom and about your Savior, and you're going to know what love is. The people who say, I'm here to teach you, I'm your slave, I'll teach you as long as you sit your fanny down, give me your open mind in the Spirit of God, I'll teach you the truth, and I'll set you free. That is the people who love you the most. And Jesus said, tell her, the teacher wants her. And boy, she ran to him and she fell at his feet with that same old, if you'd have been here, my brother, it didn't offend him. And then he went to the tomb because Jesus was in an amazing place. The disciples wasn't ready for this. The family wasn't ready for this. The mourners didn't know what day it was. And Jesus had to bring a dead man back to have some fellowship. What a disgrace. I wonder why Christ stood outside of Lazarus' tomb. And his tears were tears of frustration and disappointment. I'll tell you why. This was the seventh and most significant of his proof that he was the Messiah. After this, the books would be closed. They're either going to believe him or try to kill him. They're either going to love him or they're going to hate him. There's no more middle ground. When you bring a man who's been 4 days, rigor mortis is all over it. When you bring him back, the word's out. Everybody after that either believed him or tried to kill him. And it was funny, too. They tried to kill Lazarus, too. Well, we got to go back and kill Lazarus. Well, he's been dead once. I don't know. Let's kill him again. Isn't it amazing how idiots look at life? But Mary listened. Mary limped. And then Mary got into the Guinness, the divine, the God book of hall of fame when in chapter 12, Mary walked in on the party, and there was Lazarus and Jesus and the dumb disciples, and nobody knew what day it was. She walked in, and she was the only one who knew that he was the one who was going to come, die, and raise again from the dead. She was the only one who figured out who he was. Nobody else did. And she anointed him for his burial. And everybody there tried to be a party pooper. And Jesus says, don't you move, don't you say nothing. This woman is doing something so special, and it will go down as good news in her record book from this day forward forever. I'm going to tell you something about Mary. She busted through when nobody else did. She was the only one who had any idea that in a matter of a few hours, this man was going to die horribly on a cross, and she was preparing her Messiah. She was a champion. And I'm telling you, people, it belongs to you and me. But it demands this. Priority, focus, a tenacity that says, God, I don't have much choice here. I don't have a whole lot of resources, but God, I'm going to focus on what you sent me here for. And if it kills me, I trust you. I'm going to tell you something, people. The party's already started. The party has already started. See, I'm like some of you, I read ahead. We win. Why don't you act like it? Some of you do. Some of you do act like it. Some of you already enjoy the fact that we are already more than conquerors. And it isn't wonderful, man. It's all by grace. Ain't got nothing to do with your intellect. Ain't got nothing to do with your smart. One of the greatest things Paul ever did was stack up all of his credentials. All the things he leaned on. Everything that man considered a status symbol. He said, I finally put it where it belongs. It's a stack of crap. I'm going to leave it there because that's the only way. The only way I'm going to know my Savior is drop all the garbage and go to the one who's everything. And he had to do the tough thing. He was a big shot. He had all the stuff. He had all the attaboys. He had all the stuff on the wall. He impressed everybody. And he said, it's nothing but a whole stack of crap. He said, this is the man. And Paul had to do a tough thing. He had to deny his entire life and background and everything he'd gone through just to come to a place where he said, he's everything and I'm nothing. I'm going to tell you something. You don't get there. You don't get there overnight. It takes time. But God been waiting, but he's not late. Just do him a favor and say, look, Lord, do it your way with me as fast as you can. Okay? Lord, I know there's no easy roads, but if there's a shortcut, you take it. Just cut through all my garbage and all my hype and all my inconsequential trash. And Lord, help me to focus on you. I'm going to tell you, it's wonderful when you get there. That's what they tell me. Let's pray, Father. If there's just one in this room tonight who's come to the conclusion that we're nothing. I mean, we can't even define that word when it comes to you. And yet, you sent everything to be our Savior, to be the purchaser of our sin, to be the conqueror over death, over the power of the sin nature. We are already sufficient for every good work. You have given us everything we need to be conquerors, to be champions, to be Hall of Famers. Father, it just takes us a long time to get over ourselves and understand that it's who and what you are. And without your word, without the tenacity to hang in Bible class and to focus on the local body and local church and grow up, Father, we're going to be out there stumbling. We're going to be out there thinking we're somebody. We're actually going to think we're smart. God, help us to be hopeless, helpless little kids. Help us to think like the kingdom. Help us to humble ourselves before you so you can lift us with that mighty hand instead of have to crush some of us hard heads because we are arrogant and we are willing to always work our little deal. Father, you're the cure of all things. There's only one road to being cured, whether it be guilt, whether it be failure, whether it be sin, whether it be crime, no matter what it is. It's already been nailed to the cross and we are free. Dear God, let us stand up and declare the freedom in a world of slavery, in a world of hypocrisy. Dear God, we don't even have to be a big beacon to be seen in this darkness. Help us to shine. Give us victory tomorrow at Independence High School and up on Pine Top and Sholo. Father, give us victory. Thank you for those believers and thank you for the family here who pray and who share and who make it possible. Thank you for the guy who stands behind his pulpit and fights a faithful battle in season, out of season.